You have a handout in front of you, and what I've tried to do is give you just some direction. Tonight's a little different because we're approaching the subject of overcoming family dysfunction, and there's just so much to say, and I have, you know, not a whole lot of time to go into this, but we're talking about Joseph. I thought, wouldn't it be kind of different? I've never done this, so this is a bit of an experiment this way, but to look at Joseph and his family like he's just, you know, a regular guy. And what I have here on the whiteboard behind me is what's called a genogram. And what I'm doing is I've done all the work to bring down and synthesize the family of origin and who Joseph is, where he comes from. Because when you start studying his life, and I've given you scripture references because you can go ahead and walk through all this. Now, I'm not going to do everything. We'd be here for a really long time if I covered everything. Because here's something I learned about Joseph's family. His family was really messed up. I mean, talk about a messed up family. I mean, all the way back to great-grandfather and great-grandmother. I mean, the things that they did when you begin to think about it. And I was thinking that if Joseph came to me for counseling and said, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on with my life," I'd say, "Well, let's tell me about your family. I want to hear the story of your family." And I imagined him telling me the story of his family, and I began to draw out, if I will, like I would, and I do this often on paper when I'm working with an individual or a couple, and to kind of get a sense of what's happening. Because often, here's what you learn in a genogram, is you learn a little bit about what's the culture, what is the things that are passed down from generation to generation. And we look for patterns to see what might be patterned in these families. Because oftentimes, for example, alcoholism, you'll often discover that if you're struggling with, let's say, addictive behavior like alcoholism, oftentimes it's in other family members. And as you go through the generation, you'll discover that. A certain attitudes can be discovered in different generations. And so the scripture talks about the concept of a generational sin. Well, there's generational attitudes and patterns, and it's just kind of amazing when you actually get into family stuff. It's quite interesting. And so I kind of approached it this way with Joseph, and I kind of imagined Joseph coming in and sharing with me basically his family. Now, if you hopefully can see this, this right here represents Joseph, and he's married, eventually will have two children. And he has his mom and dad right here, Jacob and Rachel. And because we're just following Joseph, I went just down his lineage, and he has his grandparents, Isaac and Rebecca, and his great-grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. So that's his family. That's kind of the origin here is we have great-grandpa, we've got grandpa, we've got dad, and then we have Joseph, and there he is. And so I thought, let's put together the family of Joseph and figure out, so what's gone on in his family that we can learn about why it is that he's struggling with maybe some of the things that he struggles with, and kind of how did he end up like in a well? And why did all this happen? It's interesting when you study it, some things really do jump out. Now, let me ask you a question real quick. If we think about the word family dysfunction, what does that mean to you? I'm kind of curious. When you think of when someone says, "Yeah, my family's dysfunctional," I mean, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Give me, maybe raise your hand. Give me something. Yeah, broken. Okay, could be broken. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Okay, back there. Yeah. Operate at a non-normal level. Okay, whatever normal is. Okay. Yeah. A pattern. I like that word. A pattern of self-destructive behavior. That's good. Yeah. Okay. What else? Yeah. Workaholic parents, right? Then that would be the pattern of, yeah. Disconnected, absolutely could be. Matter of fact, I mean, in normal families, there's connection, there's relation, cohesion. We call it family cohesion. And if your family it doesn't have cohesiveness and they're disengaged, that's not very healthy, right? I could talk a lot about that. That's cool. Good observation. Unhealthy communication. Yes, that's dysfunctional. Yep. No standards. Yeah, that's good. I like that. You guys are great. So you think about it, dysfunction as opposed to functional. So what's kind of interesting is that actually a lot of families, by definition, really aren't dysfunctional. They're functional just in a really unhealthy way. I mean, there's lots of functionality going on, and we're surviving all kinds of crazy things. We're just not doing it really well. And we're still living life. We're still having our children. We're still raising them, and they go up. It's just, it's kind of interesting what happens. So what we really mean by dysfunctional is, and I like that, there's some kind of pattern or behavior, attitudes that have become predominant within that family system. This is kind of a family system word. And that means that, doesn't mean they're not functional, but they're functional in some unhealthy ways. So we're going to look at Joseph tonight and begin that study. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. I think I wrote it out as well in your handout as you follow along. In Genesis 37, just the first couple of verses, we'll look at the rest of the chapter next week. So Joseph settled in the land of Canaan, and where his father had lived as a foreigner. And this is the account of Jacob and his family, okay, of which Joseph is part of that. And Joseph was 17 years old, and he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. That's a lot of information right there in two verses. Kind of interesting that he says in the scripture, talks about his father's wives. They actually were maidservants that were given over. And we'll see that in a moment because of this family. Interesting, this family, Jacob, just really interesting character. So when we look about this, here's what we learn. God will change us and conform us to his image no matter what our family of origin if we abide in him. So no matter what we talk about, whatever you might think, I want you to know that however you define your family, God can still make a way for you to be healthy, and he can change and conform you in some amazing ways. So whatever you think of your family of origin, and whatever you think, and I was thinking about my own family of origin, I was doing this, man, I got a grandfather that is just nuts. I was, anyway, he's passed on. But I mean, it's just kind of, I got one grandfather, he married at least seven times. I got an interesting family background. And when you look at my family background, you think, man, what am I doing here as a pastor? Well, I'm here because of Jesus. And so no matter what your family background might be, Jesus can do some amazing things. So I got a lot of very positive things to say about this. And number two, God will help us rise above any negative influence in our lives if we abide in him. It's kind of interesting that if you learn to abide in him, you can rise above it. But you know what's kind of fascinating? That the minute you stop abiding in him, you can fall backwards very quickly. Oftentimes, God changes and does some amazing things. And then you stop hanging out with the Lord. And before you know it, you start going backwards. I've heard more testimonies of people going, man, I was doing so well. And then things went backwards again. A lot of that can simply be attributed to the fact that we're not staying close to Jesus and maintaining that abiding presence of the Lord. So if you were to look in more detail, Genesis 25, 19 through 35, 29, you could look at all this stuff that I'm about to kind of synthesize down in just about 15 minutes. Just a lot of history right there. So I'm not going to go by scripture verse by verse. You can do that. But I want you to imagine we're picking this up in Genesis 37, and we're picking up the story of Joseph, and he's 17 years old, and Joseph's talking to us. He's having some struggles with his family, and there's some tensions going on because, I don't know if you've noticed, but he reported to his father some bad things his brothers were doing. What do you call that? What's the biblical concept of that, brother? He's gossiping. Gossip. Joseph is a gossip. And he's telling on his brothers. So hold that thought, because it's going to help us understand a little bit more. Even though his brothers were doing, I mean, haven't you ever, I remember that was one of the biggest arguments my sons had with each other. Now, why'd you go tell dad that? it was like, well, I mean, anyone who's had kids, you've heard that so many times. Well, this is a 17-year-old kid reporting to his dad what his big brothers were really doing when they were out, supposed to be tending, the sheep and taking care of the flocks. They were in town doing some bad things. and he was going to go tell on his dad. And we know already that based on what we said here, you can see there's half-brothers involved, so this is a blended family, and there's father's wives, plural, so he's a polygamist. And let me say something really quick about this. And again, I'm not going to get in a big discussion on this at this point, but understand God's ideal plan is for a man to be married to one woman. And at this time, because of the culture in the beginning of Genesis, there were often multiple wives for other reasons that are absolutely no way sanctioned today, especially through the New Testament. New Testament has really cleared it up for us. But often there's confusion in that concept, and it has to do with the culture of the time. But even in Genesis, it was still intended, because if God wanted us to have lots of wives, Adam would have had a whole bunch of them. But we already know that he couldn't even handle the one he had. And that's often true for most marriages. So, having nailed that down, Joseph, when he was 16 years of age, and I was talking with Joseph, and he reminded me that he really was having a rough time because he was at this point at 17, just a year out from having his mother passed away while giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. Because if you think about it, there's two children here, Joseph and Benjamin, and there's about 16 years difference between the two of them. So Benjamin was kind of like an afterthought, if you will. And in childbirth, his mom, Rachel, who is no longer with us at this point, that means she died about a year ago and has passed away. So Joseph is still kind of struggling with the fact that his mom's passed away and that every time he sees Benjamin, he's reminded that this is why mom died. And so there's a lot of interesting grief going on in Joseph's life. But what the good news is that Joseph and his dad, Jacob, have gotten closer at 17. Fine, because he really didn't have a great relationship with his dad growing up. But now that mom passed away, things are starting to come together. And matter of fact, as often happens, Jacob is finding extra time to spend with Joseph. And so, as a matter of fact, they're spending so much time, Joseph is becoming dad's favorite. You know, they have a lot of kids here because there's actually altogether 13 children in this family. So this is a large family. And of those 13 children, Joseph is becoming the number one. He's the favorite. And of course, all the brothers and sisters know that Joseph is, in fact, the favorite. Now, Joseph is, his job is to take care of the family flocks. I mean, 17 years old, he's out there working, doing his stuff. And, while he's doing his job, he's kind of been watching out on, spying on his brothers. And he decided because, he really wants to be dad's favorite. And, if you want to be dad's favorite, what are you going to do? Be dad's favorite and report all the bad things that dad doesn't know what's going on your brothers. And he had one sister. And so he started reporting. We don't know exactly what they were doing. We do know it was immoral and something was going on that wasn't good. But I want you to see the beginnings of family dysfunction, because what you're going to discover is that throughout this family, there's a problem with gossip. A lot of gossip going on all the way back to great-grandfather. The second thing you're going to discover, there seems to be a bit of a problem with favoritism, because what's happening here is Jacob right here, who is the dad, is favoring Joseph over all the rest of the children, and they're getting jealous and envious. Matter of fact, it's interesting when you note that as you go through the family genealogy here and go through all the culture, favoritism is a bit of a problem in all the generations. Because what we discovered is that Isaac and Rebekah had a problem with favoritism, as well as Sarah and Abraham. And it kind of goes all the way back to great-grandfather. There's kind of that idea of just not letting all the kids know that they were appreciated and loved. And so some of the children were starting to feel a little bit kind of left out. And of course, you know what happens when you feel like dad prefers one of your brothers over you. Well, you just got to get back at your brother, right? And we're going to see that they really got back at their brother. Because later on, we're going to see dad even heightens the favoritism. He gives Joseph, remember this coat of many colors? That's like a neon sign that says, I'm Dad's favorite. I mean, he might have printed on, if he had a screen printing machine, he could have put on here, "Hi, I'm Joseph, Dad's favorite son." And he wore that in front of his brothers. And the back of it said, you know, ha, ha, ha. And so was Dad thinking about his other sons? That's part of the dysfunction that's going on here within this family. And so you have a lot of jealousy and envy and a lot of immaturity going on right now. And of course, this is a huge issue. So you have Joseph tallying on right now his four brothers. There's four brothers here, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And those four brothers are getting themselves in trouble. And so as Joseph is reporting to his dad, Jacob, basically, Dad throws gasoline onto the flames by giving his son this amazing, cool coat. Now, what's interesting to note, and I was thinking about Jacob, and we know from scriptures, Jacob, who is Joseph's dad, he's probably pretty discouraged and depressed, and scripture points that out. Secondly, he's really disappointed in his sons. His sons are doing some bad things. Thirdly, the only thing that he sees right now is Joseph seems to be the bright star. So let's go back and think about their family. Now, if we go back to a couple generations, back to Abraham and Sarah, the great-grandparents, grandfather and grandma, what do we know about them? So we were doing a history of them. We'd ask, so tell us about your background. Well, Abraham and Sarah, so Joseph would report, yeah, they were pagans. They grew up as idolaters. Matter of fact, they grew up in a place that they knew nothing about the God that I know of right now. And I'll tell you, my great-grandfather, Abraham, he was quite a character. I mean, he really tried to follow God, but, you know, I tell you what, I've heard all the stories about my great-grandfather. He tried to follow God, but, you know, do you remember? I still remember the story when he tried to pass off my great-grandmother as a sister. And she almost, I mean, that was terrible. We almost lost her. And there are so many stories of my great-grandfather, Abraham, just, you know, it's unbelievable the things that he did. I mean, think about what is some of the things that Abraham did? What else did he try to pass his wife off as a sister? What else did he do? What? Well, he didn't just sleep with her. He was given the maidservant, right? Because Sarah, my great-grandmother, she kind of panicked and was afraid that something bad would happen. So he kind of, you know, see, God gave this amazing promise to my great-grandfather. And it wasn't happening. See, my great-grandfather had a problem believing God actually talked to him. My great-grandfather struggled in obedience, although I know we look back and he is quite the obedient guy now, but let me tell you, I know the real story. And he really struggled in that. And so what happened is, you know, I have a couple, great-great uncles that really have nothing to do with my grandmother, my great-grandmother. What else do we know about Abraham? Yep. What? He, absolutely. You know, if you look back at this family background, there's a lot of lying going on. And I would call this way, deception. This is a fairly deceptive family. One of the dysfunctional patterns stemming from great-grandfather is deception. So we have deception, we have lying, we have sexual immorality, we have a lack of trust and obedience. We have favoritism. We have jealousy and envy. And all this is going on way back with Abraham and Sarah. What a great heritage that we're beginning to see. Now, Joseph would tell you about his grandfather and grandmother, Isaac and Rebekah, right here. Isaac and Rebekah, well, you know, they got their own, and that's a little closer to home now because Joseph really heard the stories and saw some of them. I mean, here were two people that when you read in Scripture, kind of had a good start. Lord did a really great miracle because we heard the stories about Grandma Rebecca. She couldn't have children. Man, she struggled not being able to have kids. But, you know, she went to God one day, and Grandpa prayed for her, and she conceived my dad and my uncle. And a miracle happened. I mean, that's been one of the great stories of our family. And, you know, matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this, but my dad, Jacob, is a twin because his uncle is Esau. And so they're actually, it's pretty easy to tell they're really very different. They're fraternal twins. They're not identical twins. Because Esau, if you ever see him, that guy, he's big. He's kind of stocky, and man, is he hairy? Whoa. I can't believe all that. You know, he really is. He looks like a wilderness guy. Anyway, they did the same thing because, you know, that heritage of family favoritism started back with my dad and his brother. Because I don't know if you heard this, but Isaac, he really loved Esau. My grandfather thought Esau was everything. But my grandmother, my dad was everything, Jacob. And so they both had a disagreement about who was really the favorite son. It was kind of interesting because it was no secret, Uncle Esau was a pretty immoral guy. I mean, he really played around. He did some bad things. I mean, he was a really rough character. And as you read scripture, you discover Esau was not a very healthy individual. And my dad, Jacob was a manipulator. He was so good. You know, I think I get some of it from him because he just knew how to really deceive people and trick people. And I kind of do that with my brothers, you know, a little bit. And so there's some of that going on in our family. Matter of fact, my dad was so good, he got my uncle to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Can you believe that? For some soup, basically. He sold everything that could have happened. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, I don't know if you remember the story, but it actually had been promised that my dad was going to receive the blessing from God. But, you know, they kind of panicked. And see, my grandfather, he had an amazing appetite. I mean, there was a lot going on that wasn't healthy with him, but one thing he could do was eat. And I think he was really addicted to food. He was a big guy. And what ended up happening, when he was so hungry one time, you know, this was an amazing story. I still don't quite get it, but he was, my grandfather had, you know, asked his, you know, has Esau, and said, look, I want you to get me some food. I'm so hungry. Go hunt. And if you come back and do this, I'll just right now give you my birthright. I'll go ahead and give you the blessing. I'll go ahead and anoint you. Just, you know, come on back and just, you know, go get me dinner. I mean, can you imagine how crazy that is? And so Esau went off hunting. And of course, my grandmother, she heard that conversation, and my grandmother Rebecca, she started panicking because she said, wait a second, my favorite Jacob, and besides, God said Jacob's gonna get the blessing. But you know what? Isaac, Grandpa Isaac, he's got a favorite with Esau. So Rebecca, she's kind of deceptive, and she's a liar too. Grandma Rebecca's got some problems. So she devised a plan. She had heard this conversation, and she had me put goat's hair on my arms and my neck. See, Grandpa couldn't see very well. And so we fooled him into thinking that Jacob was in fact Esau. And we got the birthright. We got the blessing that he would have given to his brother Esau. Now, I got to tell you something. When Esau came back and heard about what happened, he was livid. And I got to tell you, he was a pretty rough guy. And we still hear the stories of how he talked about how he was going to kill his brother. And we have no doubt that he would have killed his brother. So Grandma hatched another plan and realized that, you know what, because Jacob wasn't a big guy. I mean, he just didn't have the kind of strength and the cunning that Esau had. So what happened was Grandma decided to, you know, tell Grandpa that she was concerned that Jacob was going to marry a Canaanite woman. So, you know what they did? Grandma talked Grandpa into sending their son away to the very place where Abraham grew up to go find a wife. And so that's exactly what happened. You know, it's kind of interesting. I remember my dad telling me this story. Joseph was kind of recounting at that moment. And he said, you know, I learned something. One sin often leads to another. When you start sinning, it just keeps on going. Kind of interesting. Well, so we know that Jacob had to get out of town, and he did get out of town, and he went to Hebron, where he would meet Joseph's mom, Rachel. When Rachel and Jacob, Joseph would recall, you know, mom and dad, when these two saw each other, when Rachel and Jacob saw each other, they fell in love. Love at first sight. Now, Rachel's dad, Laban, was a character. See, the problem was, and you guys may not know this, but you see, Rachel had a sister, Leah, and see, the problem is that you can't marry the youngest until the oldest has a husband. Kind of the way it works. So dad said to my father, Jacob, he said, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll let you marry Rachel. But what we're going to have to do is you're going to have to work for me for 7 years first. You see, Jacob had this huge reputation of being an amazing businessman when it came to animals. He knew how to raise animals. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that he literally jumped, if you will, the wealth of his future father-in-law significantly. So basically, what we learn from Joseph and his family tree is that Jacob got stuck working for 7 years. At the end of that time, his soon-to-be father-in-law tricked him. Dad was pretty tired that night. And I guess it was pretty dark. But what happened is when he thought that he was about to receive Rachel as his wife and consummate the relationship, he snuck in Leah. And that night, Jacob and Leah consummated the relationship. The next morning when my dad woke up, he was livid. He couldn't believe what happened. He was tricked. The very thing that he did happened to him. I still remember my dad telling me, you know, I learned a lesson. What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. He said, you know, I realized I deserved it. I got tricked, just like I was trying to trick people. But God was teaching me a hard lesson. So he went to Rachel and Leah's dad, and he was still pretty upset. And so dad said, I'll tell you what. You work for me for another 7 years. I'll let you have Rachel. So I'm going to get 14 years out of you. I'm going to make a lot of money. Because you're really good, Jacob. And Jacob was so much wanting to have Rachel that he went ahead and agreed to that. Amen, brother. But I got to tell you, we already know that Jacob's going to end up with four wives anyway. So, interesting. Deception again in this family background. Deception, deception, lying, manipulation, favoritism, jealousy, envy. All these things are going on in this family history. Well, like Joseph would tell you, that when his Aunt Leah and when his mom got together, they went at it. That's why you don't have more than one wife, especially sisters. And I'll tell you what, they fought, and they fought. And I'll tell you the biggest problem was Aunt Leah could have children, but my mom couldn't. And my first four brothers were born, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And mom was so hurt, so wounded by that, and her sister kept laying in on her, kept taunting her and saying, look at, because, you know, you got to realize being pregnant was a big deal. And she kept on putting it in her sister's face, said, Rachel, hi, I got kids, you don't. What's wrong with you? Because it was assumed that was something wrong. If you can't have children, it's got to be the woman's fault. And so something wrong with Rachel. And mom was so hurt and angry that she went ahead and gave her maidservant, Bilhah, over to dad. And I had two brothers from them, Dan and Naphtali. Well, you know, Aunt Leah was not going to be undone by that. And she said, well, if Rachel's going to give her maidservant over, I'm going to do the same thing. And so Leah gave Zilpah, her maidservant, over to Jacob. And now they had two children, Gad and Asher. So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 kids. None with Rachel. Does that sound dysfunctional to you? As the story goes on, we know that there's a lot of hurt and pain. And I got to tell you, Rachel was so hurt and so devastated. She did something that she could have done a long time ago. She finally turned to God. Why do we wait so long? She went through all this pain and suffering and finally turned to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her. And then finally came Joseph. And then finally Benjamin. And Benjamin, of course, resulted in the loss because Rachel died in childbirth. Now, before we leave and turn this over, I got to tell you, there's a little more family issue going on. There's a big one going on here. I don't know if you heard about this, but my sister, Dinah, she got raped. That was a big deal in our family. One of the Canaanite rulers, one of the big guys, one of the big guns, grabbed my sister, Shechem. You know Shechem, right? Shechem, he's a really bad guy. He's a criminal. Man, this guy is evil. He grabbed my sister and raped her, assaulted her. I'll tell you what, I was only about 6 or 7 when it happened, but I'll never forget when she came home. My brothers were livid. I've never seen them so angry and so upset at what happened. Matter of fact, my two brothers, Simeon and Levi, were so upset they went into the city where Shechem was, and they killed every man in that city. They were all dead. The bloodshed was awful. They came back drenched in blood. That next day we had to leave. We had to pick up, pack up, and get out of town. And my dad just took us all together, and we left. And we went back to where, you know, I didn't tell you, but, and Joseph would tell it this way, we went back to where my dad met the Lord in a dream. We went back to Bethel, where my dad really first met the Lord and started a relationship that was very personal and very real, but had a ways to go. I don't know, something happened after that tragedy and the rape of my sister, because we went back to Bethel. And you know what my dad did? Joseph would tell the story. He made us take every item of idolatry, everything and anything of a Canaanite expression, and we buried it and broke it. And at Bethel, on that day, we commit ourselves to follow the one true God of Israel. And I got to tell you, God met us. And you know what God did? He changed my dad's name. God said, you're not going to be Jacob any longer, but we're going to call you Israel. And that's why we're the children of Israel. And our life was different from there on. But we had to go through all this to get where we are today. And I'm a little nervous about my brother, so that's why I've come for help, Joseph said. Because I think something might be brewing, and I think something might be happening, and I'm not sure what they're planning, but I'm a little nervous. I was wondering if you could help me out here, realizing my family history, what I might want to do here. And we'll pick that up next week. All right. That's dysfunctional. Can you see I'm trying to present this in a way to give you a picture of a family that's just like some of the families we know. I mean, we sometimes lose sight of the reality. These were human beings that lived life and had all kinds of trouble. I'd like for you now to go around the table and talk a little bit about, there's some questions there that maybe we can address and look at what we've learned from this, because there's been a number of principles that we've learned. I've given you actually four that are in your notes. I'll let you go back over them, and let me turn this over to the table leaders.